Good morning and welcome to this service of worship from Latrobe United Presbyterian Church, 340 Spring Street in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. I'm John Simpson, the interim pastor here. We invite you to join us for worship any Sunday in the coming weeks. We worship together at 11 o'clock a.m. each Sunday morning. Let us worship God together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let us join together in singing this hymn of praise that was sung recently here at Latrobe United Presbyterian Church. Let us pray together. Lord God, make me honest enough to see myself as I am and humble enough to seek from you the help I need. Forgive me for the things that I did not do, for the letters which are unanswered, for the promises which are still not kept, for the decision which is still delayed, for the habit which is still not given up, for the words of kindness which are not spoken, Enable me, Lord, to rise above my past mistakes and sins. Help me to become, in this week, the person you know I can be through your power and your grace. This I ask for your love's sake, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first scripture lesson is two passages together, and they both have to do with following Jesus. The first is from Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place on which to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The second part of this scripture lesson is taken from Matthew, the 4th chapter, also the story of people being called to follow Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting their nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father, and they followed him. May God bless these words to our lives. Now let us listen again to this hymn that was sung recently here at Latrobe United Presbyterian Church. The second lesson is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8. keep on loving each other. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my keeper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen. I was pretty small at the time, maybe 5 or 6, when I stood before that old house. And yet I can see it as clearly in my mind's eye as if I had just stood before that house yesterday. I knew that it was an important place to be because it has not been easy getting there. We had driven out into the country. We had gone down one twisty dirt road after another, leaving a wall of brownish dust flying behind us. Even as the car stopped, although it was within sight, it was no easy walk getting to that house. Weeds and briars and young saplings had now filled what once was a neatly kept front yard. The weeds and the bushes were so thick that it seemed as if they were pushing against the house, as if they were about to push it over and squeeze it out. The weeds were so tall and the bushes so thick that they were well over my little head. In my mind's eye, it seems that those bushes were about to overtake that house. But we managed to make our way through the thicket to the house that lay beyond. There I sensed that we were standing before something very special. There was almost a sense that this was a sacred place, as we stood before this dilapidated old house. Its front door was half open. The house was a wood structure, 2 stories in height, not large, kind of boxy. It was covered with light tan asbestos shingles which incidentally still look to be in terrific shape. But the front porch was not. It wasn't in such good shape. In fact, it was long gone, having rotted off of the house years before. It now lay in a bundled up heap at our feet. All that remained were a few pieces of tar paper still attached to the side of the house and flapping in a light breeze. The windows were gone except for a few pieces of pointed glass. They stuck out dangerously from the bare, unpainted frames. The rest of the glass has been shattered by rock-throwing vandals or by the dynamite blast set off by the coal company that had stripped that land years before. And the roof of that house, once so straight, now looked like the swayback of an old horse, ready to give way under the weight of gravity and the stress of winter snowstorms. And we stood there in silence, the three of us, my dad, my sister, and me. It seemed like a long time. Finally, my dad spoke. He told us that this was the house where he was born, the house where he lived when he was a child like us. He told of good times and bad. He told of birthdays and Christmas celebrations in this house. He told of planting and harvesting crops from the nearby fields. He told stories about his mother and his father and his two brothers and their life in that house together. And as he talked, he got down to our level and he looked us in our eyes. And as he did so, his eyes twinkled. His eyes twinkled with excitement. But then he paused and he looked back at the house again. And his eyes became a little teary. Finally, he paused again and he said, "I think I better get you back home now before your mother starts to worry." And so we made our way back through the briars and the weeds to our parked car by the side of the dusty dirt road. And he opened the door and he put us on the seat beside him and he closed the doors. This was in a day when children still rode in front seats and seat belts were not yet invented. I heard him say almost to himself, "I didn't know things would be this bad here. Things sure aren't the way they used to be." As he closed the door, I heard him say it again. "Things sure aren't the way they used to be." I remember that day. It's about 70 years ago now. Because of the feeling which with my dad spoke, I remember that day. And I remember it because it was the first time that I heard it said with such emotion. Things sure aren't the way they used to be. But now, if I had a quarter for every time that I've heard those words said, I would be a rich man today. Things sure aren't the way they used to be. What is it about that phrase? Why do we use it so frequently? Why does it roll off our lips so easily? Why do we like it so well? Why does it feel so good? Listen how often you say it and ask yourself why. Why do we seem to have a love affair with this single phrase? Things sure aren't the way they used to be. One theory is that it is because it is one of the few statements that nobody can argue with. I mean, who would disagree? Things simply are not the way that they were 5 months ago, or 5 years ago, or 5 decades ago, or 500 years ago. And bread does not cost 5 cents a loaf. Parents do not discipline their children like they used to. And stores are not closed on Sunday like they once were. But by the same token, We don't have to read by candlelight tonight. I won't have to hitch a horse and a buggy in order to get home from the church today. And I won't have to shoot a buffalo later in the afternoon in order to have dinner tonight. It's a phrase that only a fool would disagree with, because reality is things sure aren't the way they used to be. But I think there is an even more basic reason for our love affair with this phrase. It's because change makes us feel insecure. And change reminds us of our own mortality. And while not all change is bad, all change is unsettling. We don't like things to change. We like things to stay the way they were in the past. We like things to be the way they used to be because it's comfortable to us. To change, even good change, causes some stress, and it stirs us out of our comfort zone. I think that's what was bothering my dad so bad that day as we stood beside that old house. It was the gap between the way things once were in that modest, well-kept house of his childhood and the reality of that tumble-down shack in that weed-infested yard that he came face to face with that day. To see rapid change is unsettling. From the price of a hot dog to the shape of our country's shoreline, from the climate of our planet Earth to the number of gray hairs in my head, from the lightning speed evolution of technology today to the wrinkles that I see appearing on my face as I look in the mirror. Change can be unsettling. It reminds us of the passing of time, of our own mortality, and it makes us feel insecure. To see such rapid change, whether it is the change in a house, or the change in moral values, or changes in the way we live, or changes in the way of life, change is painful at least. Change makes us feel frightened and insecure, and sometimes change makes us feel angry. And we hear our own voices saying, you know, things sure aren't the way they used to be. You fill in the blank. What are the changes that bother you? What are the changes that bother you most? Is it your country's decreased power and influence in the world? Is it the lack of respect of some children for their elders? Is it the new technology that we have to deal with daily? Is it changes in moral values in our society? What are the changes that bother you most? You fill in the blanks. Listen to your own conversation during the coming week. The world is changing, and sometimes it's frustrating, sometimes it's disappointing. Sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's maddening, because our lives have to change with the changing world. And things sure aren't the way they used to be. But what can we do about it? What can we do? How can we find security in an insecure world? How can we find permanence in a world that is changing so quickly, changing so as quickly as the daily headlines? Is there anything that we can latch onto in this world that wants us to believe that right and wrong are just a matter of personal preference? We can't latch on to our jobs. We know that plants close and people get laid off and sent home. We can't latch on to our families because we know that our children will grow up and many times they move away to another part of this country or even another part of this world. We can't latch on to our families because people die and they pass on. And life changes in our families. We can't latch on to our hobbies because we change and our ability to do those hobbies change. You may be a cross stitcher or something like that and your vision fails you, or you may be like me and like to wade streams and go fishing, but the feet aren't as stable as they used to be and it's not as difficult, not as easy as it once was. Now we can't even latch on to our hobbies. We can't even latch on to the church. We can't even latch on to the church because the church changes. The church changes. Hymns change, music changes. Pastors come and go. Friends come and go from the church. We can't even latch on to the church. The Bible tells us, the Bible says, that there is only one way, that there is only one lasting shelter. There is only one lasting shelter in this storm of change. And that is to latch on to Jesus Christ. For the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He alone is unchanging in a changing world. Do you remember the two groups that we read about in the first scripture lesson this morning? The two groups that Jesus called to follow him, and do you remember how they responded? There was Peter and James and John and Andrew. They left their boats and their nets and their customers and all of that temporary stuff. They even left their father behind to follow in the steps of the one who could lead them to eternity. But the other group that we read about had all kinds of excuses for hanging on to the temporary stuff rather than following Jesus toward eternity. These two groups are a picture of us each day. They're a picture of us each day, choosing the changeable and postponing the forever, taking the temporary while rejecting the unchangeable one, putting off our response to his call to walk with him each day and to follow him. Each day at school, at work, in our homes, we choose to be a part of one group or the other. Which is it? Which will it be for you? The temporary, the insecure, the changing, or the permanent one? The eternal one, the forever one, the one who stays the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and for eternity. Which will it be for you? By the way, I should finish the story about that day with my dad. He did take us home safely to a wonderful meal that my mother had prepared. But I often wonder what was going through his mind as we drove away from his boyhood home that had meant so much to him, but that had changed so greatly. The old house eventually caved in completely. It decayed further, it disappeared. In fact, if you were to go to that spot today, you would be hard-pressed to find evidence that that house ever stood on that spot. The same is true of my father. The same is true of my father, for whom this had been a boyhood home. For like that old house, his body and his life changed as well. Time and age and disease were the culprit that caused his timbers to grow weak. He tried his best to hold up, but his boss made him retire at age 50 when he could get disability benefits from Social Security. That day that they brought him home from work, they said that it was too dangerous for him to work in the steel mill anymore, now that his Parkinson had begun to become worse. Retirement was a big change for my dad. It was a big change for this man who had worked all of his life since he was 16 years old and had quit school and had gone to a neighboring farmer to be a hired hand. He had worked all of his life. What a change that was for him. And as disease advanced, his relationship with his family, with us, changed as well. He who had been the caretaker of the family became the cared for until one day he died. Like that old house, there isn't much physical evidence that my dad ever lived. I'm sure his birth is recorded in the records of Washington County Courthouse. And if you go to the cemetery where he's buried, there's a modest tombstone marking the place where his remains lie. But don't worry, because in spite of all of that change, I know that he is okay today. Because his life did not revolve around, nor did it depend upon houses or cars or jobs or even family, or even his physical body. No, rather his life depended upon the one. His life depended upon the unchangeable thing that he developed above all else in those 51 years on earth. His life depended upon his relationship with Jesus Christ, the one with whom he walked, the one with whom he talked, the one with whom he shared his life, the one with whom he consciously served each day of his life, in our families, at the steel mill, in the church, in the neighborhood. Although it was temporarily stripped away from him, he remained secure in his relationship with Jesus Christ, who remains the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and for eternity. So how are you doing with your life? How are you doing with your life? Are you spending it chasing the things of the moment? Are you all wrapped up in the temporary stuff? Childish games and pleasurable pursuits? Are you wasting your life Are you wasting your life whining about how things aren't the way they used to be? Or are you spending your life? Are you spending your life getting to know? Are you spending your life building a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and to eternity? No, things aren't the way they used to be. But Jesus Christ still is. To each of us, that same Jesus says, "Come and follow me." What a blessing. What an opportunity we have each day. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, we live in a world of change, and sometimes that change throws us for a loop. It can be discouraging, it can be frustrating, and it can make us angry. Lord, help us to look beyond the change. Help us to look beyond this world. Help us to keep our eyes and our lives focused on you, the one who lived, who died, who lives even now, the one who exchanged his place in heaven for a place on earth, that we might know what life is meant to be like, and the one who awaits us when our lives have made that final change. Lord, be with us in this day. Help us to spend time. Help us to know you better. And help us to live faithfully as your disciples. Amen. Now let us share together in this hymn that was recorded recently and sung recently here at Latrobe United Presbyterian Church. Let us go into the world in peace. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.